May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to the season after Epiphany. Epiphany was the feast celebrated by the church just a few days ago on Tuesday, commemorating when the three wise guys came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger and present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In this season after Epiphany, our lectionary readings gradually reveal the identity of the God-man Jesus of Nazareth. This series of gospel readings culminate in the full revelation of his divinity to three of his disciples atop a mountain in the Transfiguration, which is celebrated on the last Sunday of this season, a few days before Ash Wednesday kicks off the season of Lent. Today it is fitting that the season after Epiphany begins with the story of the baptism of our Lord. Jesus' baptism precedes his public ministry. This is significant to us in the church. Why? Among many other things, Scripture reveals two things to us about Jesus Christ. First, Jesus reveals to us the character of God, who God is. Second, and of equal importance, Jesus reveals to us who we are, or who we are to be, as his followers, as Christians, as the body of Christ. So why is it fitting and significant that Jesus first emerges onto the public scene with his baptism? Why is it important that his baptism precedes his public ministry? Because that signals what is true for us as well. It exemplifies the truth that we are all called to ministry through the waters of baptism, in and through which we join Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. In our baptism, we join Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in his baptism, at which time God's voice thundered as the heavens tore apart and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The voice of the Lord that is over the waters. The voice of the Lord that is powerful. The voice of the Lord that is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord that breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord that flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord that shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord that causes the oaks to writhe and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all shall say glory. It is that voice, God's voice, by which a single utterance breathes all of creation into existence, that declares of Jesus in his baptism, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." We share in that baptism, and the Holy Spirit descends upon us, and God declares, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." And it is through that baptism that God calls us to serve, that God calls us to be the church, and to be ministers carrying out God's mission in the world. To quickly sound like I've been in seminary for a year and a half, postmodernity has brought forth an emergence of a new examination and praxis of ecclesiology and missiology, or in English. Over the last several years, the Christian church have begun making strides to re-examine what the church's identity and the mission of God are, and how we can put those meanings into practice. This new emergence isn't so much new or original to our time as it is a return to our Christian past, particularly in regards to the church. The question is not so much, what is the church, but rather, who is the church? The answer, of course, is us. This building is not the church. This building is not St. Michael's. We are the church. We are St. Michael's. The last century or two created a church identity that was more focused on buildings than people. Today, Christians are increasingly beginning to reject that ideology and embrace their human identity as the church. The systemic issue brought forth by our forebears goes beyond the church's identity, but also to the understanding of the words ministry and ministers. Our two priests?
Okay.
Our two priests are not the ministers of St. Michael's. They are ministers of the church, yes, but so are all of you and me. We are all the ministers of the church. Our priests are ministers in the church called out by God for a special vocation to serve the church as priests, and this congregation of ministers as pastors, teachers, and leaders. But if somebody were to ask who the ministers of St. Michael's were, the only honest and true answer would be each and every person in this community who has passed through the waters of baptism. With that, my brothers and sisters, as usual, I have a challenge for our community: that we abolish the term volunteers from our vocabulary and embrace the term ministers. When making announcements, I challenge all of us not to ask for volunteers to perform a task, but for ministers to engage in ministry. And see what happens to our culture and our congregation after a year of simply using a more apt word to describe our identity. This shift in theological thinking about church and mission is actually reflected in the baptismal liturgy and catechism found in our 1979 prayer book. In fact, there are many who believe that the reform of the baptismal theology reflected in our current Book of Common Prayer is the finest of all the work that was put into it. I, for one, hope that if or when the next edition of the Book of Common Prayer is created, ratified, and put in use, that not a single letter of the baptismal liturgy is changed, except for maybe gender pronouns. I find that our baptismal covenant is one of the things that makes me feel at home in the Episcopal Church, and why there is no question in my mind whatsoever that I am an Episcopalian. And our baptism, by which we are called by God as ministers of the church, carrying out God's mission in the world, we commit ourselves and our lives to five covenants with God after affirming our faith as it is presented in the Apostles' Creed. 1, to continue in the Apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and the prayers. 2, to persevere in resisting evil and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. 3, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. 4, to seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And 5, my personal favorite, to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. In a few minutes, we will take time as a congregation to reaffirm our baptisms and this baptismal covenant that we share together. And I actually invite you to reflect upon this covenant over the coming weeks of the season after Epiphany and let them be your meditation. How do you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? What does that look like? Sunday morning Eucharist? Praying the daily office throughout the week? Using one of the Episcopal Church's resources like Forward Day by Day? Perhaps you're involved in a Bible study or some other sort of fellowship group. How do you persevere in resisting evil and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Do you visit one of our priests periodically for the rite of reconciliation of a penitent? Or maybe you have a small group that you meet together with and spend part of your time together confessing shortcomings and receiving prayer support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you practice something like the Ignatian daily examine or the 10th step of Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step groups each night. How do you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? How is the world different because you are baptized? Do people know you to be a Christian without you having to even say anything? How do you make Christ known in the world? How do you share Christ's love at home, with your neighbors, at your job, or at school? How do you seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? What does love look like? How do you give? Why do you give? What do you give? What passions in your life make you move and benefit others out of your great love? How do you make Christ known in you by seeing and recognizing and honoring Christ in others? How do you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? How does your political engagement and social activism reflect your faith values as a Christian? How do you strive to make this a more just and equal society? How do you address privileges that you have or the privileges held by others that marginalize you? How do you make known to everyone whom you meet that they, like you, are beloved children of God? These are all useful questions for reflection. They may also sound like a hammering of the law, because we're all, well, finite people. We screw up. I screw up. Don't tell the powers that be, but I am not perfect. Thankfully, we have a God who became man to live perfectly for us, who gave up his life on the cross and defeated death by rising from the grave. It is in that name, the name of Jesus, that we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we may better do these things. Thanks be to God. Amen.